This morning is from the book of Acts. We continue with Acts in chapter 16, where we left off last Sunday. Paul and Silas and others are spreading out their ministry into Europe. And all kinds of stuff is happening. And so we pick up the story again today. One day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days. But Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe." The crowd joined in attacking them. And the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake, so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So my practice is a few times a year to carve out some time in my schedule to look ahead at the assigned lectionary readings, you know, some months in advance, come up with a sermon title and a brief description, two or three sentences, so that Andrea has some idea of what I might be doing on a Sunday to choose music in accordance. So it was, you know, some weeks, maybe even months ago when I was looking at this passage and came up with what I thought was a brilliant sermon title, "A Jailhouse Rock," you know, in tribute to Elvis Presley's song and movie. And then, of course, other associations come. So I started to think of other, you know, musical or movie kind of things like Prisoners of Love from The Producers, if you've seen The Producers, one of the funniest movies. And this scene and song in the movie, no doubt, were inspired by Jailhouse Rock. And Mel Brooks, of course, takes things to a whole nother level. And then, you know, I thought of Johnny Cash, wholesome, prison blues. And the magic of Cash's ability to take his own brokenness and lostness, to match that with a prisoner's experience of brokenness and lostness, and to merge that with gospel music and grace. The power of that is still amazing. So I was feeling really proud of myself. One of the seven deadly sins, by the way. With this burst of creativity, and I said, oh man, I can hardly wait till that week arrives so I can write a really, that would be a fun sermon to write. And so after Memorial Day, I come in the office and I really, you know, open myself up to the text, and all of a sudden my mood changes because it's so clear that there's a lot of darkness in this story, which really doesn't resonate with the clever tone of my title in sermon description. So I'm here kind of reveling in my cleverness while I'm reading about people being dehumanized and used for profit. Others who challenge the dehumanizing impact of the culture are brutally beaten and imprisoned. And another who fails the system nearly kills himself. So the tones just don't sync up. So I had to take another tack. So the story begins with this slave girl who had a spirit of divinization, and she could tell fortunes, and by doing so made her owners lots of money. And she encounters Paul and the others in his group, and something in them triggers something in her. And she goes around following them, and she says, these people are slaves of the Most High God. Now, we don't really like to think of ourselves as slaves, right? I mean, that's kind of off-putting. We think of ourselves as, you know, beholden to nobody. But I think what she saw is that these people were truly followers of God. She sensed that. Unlike most of us who kind of use God for our own bidding, we use religion for our own agenda. We really hide and cover up with religion, and the ego's still firmly in charge, and we're just using God to prop up our shaky egos. But what she saw is that Paul and the others were totally, authentically committed. They had so emptied themselves of their own agenda that they were just there to say, God, what is your agenda? What is your truth? And to challenge human falseness, no matter the cost. So when they freed her from her exploited existence, they were arrested and stripped and beaten, not with whips, but with rods. So just chew on that for a minute. And I'm reading this, and all of a sudden, my energy sinks into the pit of my stomach. And I find myself sick at my stomach. That, you know, because, you know, I'm trying to think, well, I want to be an authentic follower of God, and so that would be really great. And then here's authentic followers of God getting themselves beaten to a pulp. And I find myself just disgusted by how brutal and dehumanizing we human beings are capable of being. With, in this case, by the way, government support. This is institutional dehumanization and brutalization. So often religion is seen as fine and harmless until it challenges power and money. And then it's attacked violently, and those who practice this kind of religion frequently find themselves killed. Now, you know, divinization, fortune-telling, you know, it's not exactly relevant for most of us. We have to do a little translation here. But perhaps the point of contact that remains relevant for us is the reality of human exploitation and its cost on a human soul. Here is a young girl, a girl, owned and used for profit by others. Valued not in herself as a person, but for what she could make for others. Even my 5-year-old granddaughter knows the inherent value in a person. She'll say, "Oh no, Pops, that's a person. That's a person." We don't use persons. And we're not, the conversation isn't quite like that, but the point is, she understands intuitively the value of a human being, every one. Civilizations, ours included, are guilty of exploitation and dehumanization. We like to celebrate our civilizations. In the case of the story here, it was the great Roman civilization. It was one of the greatest civilizations of all time. And we strike out at those who challenge civilization's story about itself. Every civilization has a shadow. Why were Paul and Silas treated so roughly? For bringing the crime of bringing personal freedom and humanity to this girl. Right? That's a good thing. They were challenged and punished because their spiritual and human concerns challenged economic interests. That's why they were imprisoned. It's why Jesus said, you cannot have two masters. You cannot worship God, who values all persons, and money at the same time. You got to choose, because they don't sync up. Human cultures and individuals sell their souls for money all the time. I came across a story this week. I posted it on Facebook. I've been off of Facebook for a long time, but this week I got on. It's a story of a young man in Arizona, 36. He teaches at a local college. I think he has a PhD, and he's involved in humanitarian aid for people who cross the border. His crime is that he has tried to give them water and food and some bedding. And he's facing potentially 20 years in prison for this crime, which sounds to me like something Jesus might be doing. I don't know. In order to wrestle with this or any biblical passage, the task is to ask ourselves how we do the same thing. Do we exploit and objectify people, say, as sexual commodities for profit? I don't know. I turn on the TV and a lot of kind of sexual exploitation that's asking me to buy something. Do we dehumanize and brutalize vulnerable people in the way that we make immigration into a political football to gain and consolidate political power? Do we ignore, punish people even, who tell us with their public actions that racial injustices are still a real thing in our culture? Do we use God to justify our political power plays instead of putting ourselves on the line in service of other people's dignity and humanity? Notice how Paul and Silas are aligned with the interests of a slave girl and not her owners. And that's why they got beaten and put in prison. Siding with weak and vulnerable people will get you in trouble. And that's why it doesn't happen more often. Now, of course, the darkness of our shadow is never enjoyable to deal with, but it's what the Bible leads us to time and time again, because it knows that true healing is only possible when we look at our shadow, individual and collective. And it tells us light does emerge unexpectedly and unpredictably. Beaten and bruised and bullied, Paul and Silas seek the only refuge that they have, which is their faith. And so late at night, recovering from their blows, they are praying and singing in prison. And an earthquake comes, and they find freedom. And this is the pattern of the life of faith that we can expect too. Faith, if we really empty ourselves of self, will give us different eyes. We will see all people and all creation as precious and of infinite worth. Everyone you look at is precious and of infinite worth. And we will respond in compassion and seek to bring healing and freedom and dignity to the least of these as Jesus our Lord did. And don't expect to be applauded for acting in the spirit of Christ. Most cultures do not welcome criticism or challenge. Expect resistance and even punishment. And then turn to the resources of faith. And that's where you'll find true freedom that the forces of this world can never overcome. Jesus was brutally put to death, and he rose from death. Paul and Silas were brutally beaten, fastened in stocks, and yet their jailhouse rocked. And they were set free, along with many others. Martin Luther King Jr. was imprisoned many times. Some who marched with him were beaten and killed. He was killed. Yet the force of his moral and spiritual witness endures. Today's reading leads us to ask, who are the slave girls among us? Who are the owners and the powers that enforce their economic interests over the soul and the humanity of the slave girls in our midst? Who are those who try to bring God's concern for the least of these? And then what do we do to them? When we try to live in faith and in courage, it often seems that the forces of darkness prevail. But it is precisely at this place, in these acts of faithfulness and courage, that the light breaks in. So I'll end with another post I saw on Facebook this week. It's a dangerous medium, for good and bad. And this post is just an example of a documentary kind of film that's been created by a man named Matty Kochavi. And it considers the life of a historical figure, a 13-year-old girl named Eva Heyman, who lived in Budapest during the 1944 Nazi occupation of Hungary. And in a brilliant strategy, it recreates her life as if there were social media around in 1944. So you see, 13-year-old girl posts, You can imagine all the silly human things that 13-year-old girls post on social media, on Instagram. And then it shows her beginning to document the signs of darkness. Nazi banners, soldiers, her family losing their pharmacy, she and other Jews forced to wear yellow stars and to live in a Jewish ghetto. And then it shows her final post on a train heading to Auschwitz, where she was killed on October 17, 1944. The Creator had a dream where he met Eva. And he told her in his dream that he would not be able to save her, but that everyone would know about her. This creative enterprise was filmed with the awareness that authoritarian populism is on the rise in many places throughout our globe. And by pretending that social media was in existence in 1944, the hope was that young people could better understand what has happened and what is happening and what can happen. The gospel is always about shining light in dark places until freedom and dignity exist for all. May it be so. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.